Well, Uncle Gather here, looking forward to going through this afternoon with you both, opening up this, thinking about, sermon that I hope, God's given us to think through. But for me, I think he's going to shape kind of how I'm thinking this year and encouraging us towards. So some of the language you'll hear today, I reckon you'll hear throughout the year, or at least 6 months. But also, looking forward to do our AGM together and see how we're going in the church, all that together. Have a pray. Let's open up the scriptures. Go for it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that it is that we so, Lord, we don't see, that we get to gather in the name of Jesus Christ, that we get to call ourselves Christian and be together in Christ, united physically, just as we are spiritually. Lord, would you bring us closer together, closer to you, closer to your Son, and closer to one another as we do your will on the earth and that your kingdom might come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 years ago, in this kind of talk, I prepared us for the worst, a culture that was becoming harder. Harder towards Christianity, harder towards the Bible, harder towards God's description of goodness. And then, last year, something changed. Now, on one level, nothing had actually changed, right? Like, if you read or watched the ABC or the left side of politics, last year Christianity was just as ridiculous or bigoted as it was the year before. But something also was happening at the same time. Another group, particularly young people, were starting to ask questions. As they looked at the state of the world, as they saw where postmodern culture, deconstructed culture had kind of taken us, they started to wonder. And they started to see Christianity. Jesus offered purpose. Jesus offered spirituality. Jesus offered a depth to life. A community, a truth. And it does. If you're visiting here today, if you're looking for those things, can I encourage you? Jesus offers exactly those things. And it's not wishful thinking, it's the real deal. And I'm glad you're here because I think we'll find those things. But in the looking at what was happening around us in our community, my challenge to us last year was from John chapter 4. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. The fields are ripe for harvest. People want to find out about Jesus. What if we can get our best joy, our greatest joy, from helping people find eternal life? And the amazing thing is that something of that has been happening. Six people have become Christian at Village in the last 12 months, probably closer to 10 in the last 18 months. Now, in my whole life in church since I was a teenager, I've not seen that. I've not seen that at any of my concerts. So praise God for that. Like, that's wild. And I really hope it brings you joy because God's worked through you guys. If you've been here in the last 12 months, if you've served, if you've given, if you've welcomed, if you've encouraged, if you've contributed, then take a moment to be joyful of that because that's God's work in you guys. We've got to be a part of it. I've been reading through 1 Corinthians myself, always such a confronting letter, so many similarities through our context, a wealthy town, lots of sexual promiscuity, lots of messy theology. I'm talking about where we live, hopefully not our church, but a verse in chapter 15 really hit me and has just been staying with me. I look back at last year and one of my temptations is to say, well done. 6 new Christians, growing church, nice community. I mean, we could sit on this for a few years. We could happily just be kind of parroting those things. Hey, did you see what happened in 2025? But then I read 1 Corinthians 16, verse 68. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, nothing new. Always Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
I heard that verse and I went, there's one thing I think I can say for sure. At no point in my life, good pastor, okay, Brian, but no point in my life have I given myself fully. I wonder if anyone can say that. No, I don't know. Maybe that verse, maybe you find it challenging, maybe you find it motivating. I found it this hard. I found it this hard. Now, I don't think it's supposed to be. Which led me to ask why. Why did I find that a bit of a, moment? Why am I like you? We'll come to that in a moment. Let's start with some clarity. What does Paul mean? What is the work of the Lord? Is it just being a good person? Well, what's the context? Well, Paul's been talking about the gospel. Gospel is the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, so sins can be forgiven, so that those dead to God can be made alive eternally. And this is the gospel that he's received and now passing on to others, the gospel by which people are saved. The work of the Lord is gospel work. It's work that promotes or extends the gospel. So yeah, it's telling people about Jesus, about the gospel, but it's also doing work that contributes, that helps people grow their faith in the gospel. It's work that makes and grows disciples for the sake of God's glory. Now, we are saying these things like, what's on your radar? Always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord is having gospel work on your radar. It's having it at the center of your radar. What's on your radar? What sort of things are closest to the center? Now, this isn't simple, by the way. Let's be clear. For instance, your family could be at the center of your radar because you're doing the work of the Lord. You're raising kids to trust in Jesus. But your family could be at the center of your radar because you've made family your identity and purpose in life. Hey, you could have church. I could have church at the center of my radar. And yet it not be about doing the work of the Lord, but actually about community for my sake or tradition or maybe in my own glory. Your vocation to be at the center of your radar because you want to show people God's goodness. You want to earn money to be generous in support of the church and the work of the Lord. You could also be so that you can enjoy temporary pleasures, have more money, or to please parents or people that make a name for yourself. This isn't simple. But I wonder, you had to do a little exercise. What's on your radar? What's at the center? Why? Where would you put things? Clear gospel things like bringing people to hear about you. Is that close to the center? Is it way off out of cloud? Being in gospel spaces where you're being discipled yourself or discipling others. Whether that's a Sunday gathering, Bible study, other spaces. How central is the gospel to your thinking? Your decisions, your big decisions, your little ones. Are gospel things at the center? Is it the work of the Lord? Or are these sins way out on the edge? And why is it that for many of us, when we hear Paul urging us, challenging us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, that we feel deflated in that rather than motivated? Now, there could be a few reasons, but let me give you a thought as to why it might be. Oh, I think it's in the words. You look at them. There's a couple of particular ones. Here, work, always, fully. Culturally speaking, as a pastor, trying to read our culture, trying to seek into it and so on, I think there are three great forces at work in our time. Three wings of the West, I'll call it, that I think I'll be fighting for my whole ministry. Let me give you these three, and maybe they'll show us a little bit of why we find Paul's statement so hard to rest with. First of all, individualism. We don't think of ourselves as members of a community or a village or a church. The idea of the body of Christ being united together is pretty weird to us. We read the Bible very individually. The
salvation in terms of the individual terms. We don't see ourselves as members of a church who gather together. It's actually weird that we're apart. We see ourselves as individuals who attend church events. Now, the individualism comes along, joins in the second Western movement, narcissism. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. Not only do we think of ourselves primarily in individual terms, but also in terms of our own pleasure. Narcissistic tendencies have risen, continue to rise. For instance, my grandparents' generation, you talk to them, they thought primarily, generally speaking, primarily in terms of duty. This is just what I have to do. It doesn't matter whether I enjoy it. Even at the expense of pleasure. Not many of us think like that. And you can feel it. We feel it when you hear those words, when you've been asked to give, when you've been asked to do some sort of work or commit to something. You feel those winds, those westerly winds, blow against you. We think in terms of work, we think in terms of something that we have to do, but never in terms of something that we want to do. Even if you enjoy your work, I think there'd be very few of us who would actually say, I would choose to go to work instead of doing my hobby, or instead of resting or relaxing. When we think about the idea of giving, giving sounds nice, and you are certainly happy to do your. But then when you hear Paul combine the word fully, that starts to sound like a lot. That sounds like it's going to be a sacrifice of my pleasure. How can you give something? But as long as it just doesn't cost too much. And this takes us to the third ism, consumerism. We think like consumers. We have resources, stuff. We use them to gain the things that are going to make us happy. When people join churches these days, most don't ask, where best can I do the work of the Lord? They ask, where's the best community? Where's the best kids' church? Where's the best preacher? We even think of something as abstract as time and how it's a commodity. Our clocks and watches tell us how much time we have. Advertising tells us, here's all the good things, all the pleasurable things you could do with that time resource you have. And so we do these calculations in our head, consciously, subconsciously, time spent doing one thing. Is time not doing another thing? To give yourself fully to the work of the Lord means time. Time spent in prayer, time spent in the Bible, time spent in books or podcasts, time spent in reflection and pursuing growth, time spent encouraging people, time spent serving on Sunday or during the week. It's energy and it's time. You just feel so aware of how much of that you have. You know, I see it with our dinners. Okay, I'll get to church, I'm willing to give that much time, but staying for dinner, that's too much. Too much energy. And don't hear that too strong. I feel these things too. This is clear, this is kind of helping us be aware of the forces that are at work amongst us. It's not that we're not willing to do our bit, it's just that when we hear that word, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Something in us, yeah. Ooh, I don't know. I can't give that. That's too much time. We feel it. So what do? Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing new. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And like I said earlier, I don't know of anyone. I can't say before you today that I have given myself fully. I do all these things too. And sometimes I think we misunderstand the Bible in this way. Sometimes we hear Paul's words and we go, oh, that's the bar. And we go, I can't do that. So I'll give up. Now, I think what this means is that this is Paul's way of saying, a typical Bible way of saying, give yourself more fully to the work of the Lord. What would it look like to give yourself more fully to the work of the Lord? But again, how do we do that? When the winds blow stronger than our hearts. Well, if you haven't already, I really encourage you to have 1 Corinthians 15 open. Here's what we're going to do. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It's a bit of a steeplechase, that's the hand of mine, but I can know this race. Starts with a bang, ends with a big finish, but the middle is pretty tricky. So I'm not going to unpack the whole chapter. I don't know if you've heard of the first Olympic marathon, the winner jumped into a taxi, skipped the middle of the race, he won. Anyway, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the start, we're going to look at the finish, we're going to skip. Come to the top of chapter 15. Here is perhaps the earliest testimony of Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul's writing in the mid-50s AD, so 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, but if you notice verse 3 of chapter 15, he says, what I received, I pass on to you. He's talking about the gospel here, the good news about Jesus, and he's saying that that's what he received. He's talking about 20 years earlier, when Paul became a Christian. You can read about it all in Acts chapter 9. So just take a moment to see that. This is something that has happened. We're talking weeks, maybe months, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul received this testimony. Now he's passing it on. It's that Christ died for sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. It's that the risen Christ appeared to Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, to the 12 apostles, and after that to more than 500 brothers and sisters, at the same time most of whom are still living. If you are visiting this, if you are checking out the Bible, Jesus, things like that, I just hope that you did. His man Paul, no one disagrees that he's an intelligent man. One of the more brilliant people in history, I would suggest. A man who cares deeply about truth, who considers lying to be a grievous sin against God. And he's saying to you that Jesus died and was buried, which isn't contentious, no modern scholar would disagree with that, but that on the third day after his burial, he was raised from the dead by the power of God. That people witnessed the risen Jesus, who spoke with them, ate with them, walked with them, taught them. The longest modern medicine has resuscitated someone in 8 hours. That's in Arctic conditions, that's modern medicine. Jesus is at least 40 hours dead. Over 500 people at different times at the same time. No hallucination. Not one guy just making something up. Predicted by the Old Testament many, many times in many different ways. And I encourage you, if you are checking out the Bible, you're checking out Jesus or God, I encourage you to listen to that. To think about that. What does that mean? What if the man we call Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God? Paul's telling you he was, and Christians, you believe that he was. Now, Paul's talking to a church who's lost a bit of sight of that reality, who's gone a little bit dim on what the resurrection means. Paul wants to enlighten them again, because here is the counter wind that helps us stand firm, that brings wind into our sails to be able to do the work of the Lord. Here's how. In verse 17, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But then the reality, if Christ has been raised, then your sins are forgiven. Back up in verse 10, Paul speaks about his own work. He says, I work harder than the rest of the apostles. Why? Not I, but the grace of God within me. He says, God's grace to me was not without effect. What are you talking about? What was the fuel for him to be able to work so hard to do the work of the Lord? Is it just like sometimes you think that Paul just had this really incredible work ethic, a high capacity? Now, of course, maybe he did. Probably he did. But what if there's more to it? What if the answer to our issue with giving ourselves more fully is that we just need God's grace to have its effect on us? What if that's the wind we need for ourselves? What if that is the fuel? Guys, if you know this, but I tell you again, I am exactly the same struggles as you guys. I do that thing that you probably do. I want to give, I want to do God's work, but I want to give just enough. I want to do it enough to feel good, to feel like I've done enough, enough to feel like I can go and do all the other things with freedom, that I don't have to feel guilty. I want to give myself to the work of the Lord. Just not full. Not always. But this last week or two, I've been trying something. When I feel that kind of resistance, that feeling, that those westerly winds that play in me want me to hold back, when I'm like, oh, I could do that and that would be good and that would probably be good work, but I don't really want to because that would mean I won't be able to do this thing. I started reminding myself of God's grace. What did Jesus do for me? What did Jesus do for us? I don't know about you, but I've got sins. If the bar is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, if it's to love your neighbor as yourself, then I've fallen short. And not a little bit short. And it's not the westerly wind's fault. Sure, it blows me the narcissism, the consumerism, the individualism, but I went, yes. I went, bring it on. The things I've spent money on, the things that I've done with the time that God's given. I think it's fair to say I've made more of an effort to give myself fully for the work of Tim than the work of the Lord.
It's a place we're about to say.
What do I deserve from God? What do I deserve from God? I hear a lot of these days about fairness. Life feels unfair, it's unfair what this person is doing or what's happening here, which I find absolutely fascinating, particularly when it comes to people who hold to an atheist or evolution worldview. Does evolution care about fairness? Does the universe of atoms and molecules think we should give the person a break because they've been an okay person? Paul gets something about fairness. He gets that for Christians, life isn't fair. But not in the way that you think. What did I do to deserve life in the first place? Did I do something that God would have to give me life and the world and anything enjoyable in it? No. It's God's gift. Every breath that I take is God's grace. But what have I done with God's gift? You see, if life was fair, if God was fair, then what would happen to sinners? What do sinners deserve? They don't deserve God's generosity. They've already stamped all over. They don't deserve God's light because they prefer the darkness. They don't deserve God's love. They already rejected it. I reject it. Yet, as Father already said, while we were still sinners, Christ died. Christian, here is the grace of God. But while we were still sin, God sent his beloved Son to be tortured physically, emotionally, socially, mentally, all the way to the cross.
The forgiveness of your sin.
Salvation isn't earned by you doing enough, by doing the work of the Lord. Salvation is God loving people who didn't deserve his love. It's God choosing to love you in spite of your sin and debts. Ever doubt God's love, you remember this. How much should God love you? He sent his Son. The generosity of God is that he was pleased to lavish grace on us, not just forgiveness of sins. He welcomed us to sit at his table as a member of his family. The child of God, we get to bear the name of his Son. You get to call yourself Christian. You get to enjoy life in his circuit. You see the grace of God. Is God's grace having an effect? Doesn't remembering God's grace, just reminding yourself of God's grace, doesn't that change how you hear the word hear? Doesn't that change how you hear the word work? Doesn't that change how you think? He gave himself fully for me. He gave himself fully for the work of the Lord for my sake. What is it that I just begrudge him? That half an hour or that piece of my energy Don't they have a sad humour? They have this funny relationship, guilt. This isn't about guilt, and it's not about staying in guilt. All of us have failed in this, okay? None of us have God's grace has not had the effect that it should have in our hearts. But the answer is not to stay in guilt. The answer is to be moved, to be one, do his work. Not out of guilt, but out of a desire to love the one that you love first. To please and honour your Heavenly Father, because that's good and right. Pray that seeing God's grace would be the wind in your sails to do the work. That's the fuel. That's the fuel that'll let you do it. But now let me give you the freedom. Second verse. You remember Paul's words down in verse 51. It says, I tell you a mystery. Not a mystery like idolatrous, but like a secret. Let me tell you a secret, Bill. Let me tell you a secret, bitch. We do not all sleep. He means God. But we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed. The perishable will be changed to imperishable, the mortal to immortal. He's talking about the new creation. He's talking about eternal life with God. He's talking about his kingdom come, a world restored, a world without our sins, a world without death. And when that happens, he tells us there will be a song. We watched Avatar 3 2 weeks ago. It's got one of those scenes you get in the novels. So I don't feel like this is much of a spoiler. At the end, when the dust battles over, the enemy is defeated, the winners cry out in victory. That's going to be you. Spoiler, I guess. Our greatest enemy, the enemy that stands over all of humankind, death, our Goliath, our Terminator, like a scorpion poised to strike, but not us. Not at us. Instead, you'll be sin. Death, where is your sin? You will be dancing. You'll be laughing. You'll be at peace. Forever. Forever. How do you feel that? You see what changes. It changes time. What have you got? You've got time. You see, it makes total sense that if you have no resurrection hope to worry a lot about time, to try and make the most of every moment, to feel like time is slipping between your fingers, because actually it is. Well, no, it isn't, it isn't. I mean, not that people without Christ don't have time, but please, don't be deceived here if you're checking out Christianity. It's not eternal life or nothing. It's eternal life in God's kingdom, or it's the opposite, which is eternal hell. It is lots of time, sadly. But I also see why it makes lots of sense for non-Christians to worry about time, because who knows how long you've got here. But that's what we need to see. We need to hold all of that together, allow that to sink in. But for us, it actually makes no sense to worry about time. To worry about all these things the world says that you need to have done with your time or be doing with your time, because you've got time. You've got eternity of time. But then actually, in one aspect, you do need to worry about. Because there are people you love, people in our communities for whom time is running out. Because now is the only time then to be saved. This is what Paul means when he says, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know that, right? You know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So much of what we do here, this consumerism business, we take 1,000 photos to to try and catch it, to hang on to the things that we do here on earth. It's sand falling through our fingers. That word vain isn't like "you're so vain" song. It's from Ecclesiastes. It's a word for breath. It's that life is like a breath. It's like grass. It grows for a time, and then either withers and dies, or it gets cut down. In three generations, your name will be forgotten. Your achievements will be dust in the wind. Your house, your renovation, your photos, your story, your legacy will be like a breath. Gone. That's this life. That's all the things in this life. Except the gospel. The work of the Lord. Gospel things done for Jesus' sake, done for love's sake. These things aren't a breath. They don't grow. They will remain. And we'll actually celebrate them. And the people who benefit from your labor, from your work, from all of that, celebrate with you for eternity. What a thing. What a thing to dance in victory with the people you did gospel work with and for, with all God's secrets. With Christ, remembering your rejoice. What a tragedy when people who reject Jesus have to watch their life and realize the truth that it all just went. Christians, that doesn't have to be our faith. We need to see time differently. We see our time, we see our lives sometimes like a line. I've only got this much. And there's so many nice things to do. I've got to fit it all in. But we need to see time like this. We need to see life like this. You'll have eternity. You'll have eternity to see, to enjoy, to rest, to work, doing the things that you love, with people that you love, in a way that there'll be no awkwardness, no hardship, no nothing. Like that. But now is the time to do the work of the Lord. To give yourself more fully to the work of the Lord so that people might be saved, so that people might be grown, so that God might be glorified in your life and in the lives of others. Now is the time for Village to give ourselves more fully to the work of the Lord. That's the purpose of this community. It's not a nice place for people to tick a spiritual box. It's not a place where we can just hang out with people that we like. We're here to see more people one to Jesus, to see more people growing, gathering, giving to God. That's what we're here for. What would it look like for you, work of the Lord, gospel things more at the center of your radar? You've got grace. We've got time. We have what we need to give ourselves more fully to the work of the Lord. But as I've been wrestling with this, there's kind of one more question I've been asking myself. The question I think it gets right to the heart of it. What do you want? What do you want? You see, you can see all this. You can nod your head and go, logically, it all makes sense. I get it. But do you just want however many years enjoying enough of this life's pleasures, ticking enough boxes to feel like you've done something, some of God's work? I mean, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, one on the day that our work is shown for what it is, some of us will suffer loss watching so much of what we built up burn up, and yet you'll still be saved. You'll be as one escaping through the flames. Tell them you want. But do you want to give yourself more fully to the work of the Lord? How do you want to respond with grace of God? My prayer is that God's grace would have its effect on us, individually and as a church. Keep fighting for us to stand firm and to give ourselves more fully to the work. And what might that look like for you? What might that change for what's on your radar? That's the question I'm going to leave with you. All of us are in different contexts and different shapes. Life is affecting us differently. I need you to wrestle with that. That's the question I leave with you. It's not about a revolution in your life, but it is about thoughtful, heartfelt reflection and challenge. Let me, in fact, give you one action. Let me give you one action for this week. I want you to take 30 minutes this week. You might do it quicker, but I'll say 30. Got time. You might even choose to do it in Bibles. Ask yourself that question. What do I want? In the time God's given you, in life, what would you say that you want? You had to boil it down to 5 or 10 dot points. What would you want to show for your life? And then maybe on the other side of the page, ask the other question. Oh my God. Let me ask that. What might that mean for my radar? What's on my radar? I encourage you, be honest with yourself. Be prepared to be confronted by your own heart. I've been confronted by mine. But also be prepared to see what effect God's grace has. Christians, you've got salvation in you, which means you've got grace. You've got time. You've got everything you need to give yourself more fully to the work of God. Let's pray that God's grace would have its step box this year for you. Pray. Heavenly Father, come and I just want to bow before your throne. The throne of grace we call it. If you were a fair king, Lord, we would be without hope. But instead you are a just king, but also a merciful and gracious. So, Lord, we come before you as your thankful children, recipients of God's grace. We say thank you, praise you, and we say help us, Lord. Help your grace to have its effect on our heart. Change what we want to be what you want. Change what's on our radar to be what's on your radar. Help us to be your faithful people who give ourselves more glory to the Lord. Awesome. Jesus.